So I want to talk about worship today. I want to talk about our house of worship and us, our house of worship. But first, I want to talk about and how it relates to this festival, Hanukkah, this festival of dedication. The word Hanukkah means dedication because it's all about a house that was dedicated to God. It's all about a house that had been defiled but then restored to God. And it's all about how it took an incredible feat of courage, bravery, and a lot of fight to stand for that house in an ugly, corrupt world and to rededicate that house back to God. And a lot of what we do, a lot of our life, and a lot of what God wants from us, because he knows what's best for us, is to put him number one. Is to put him first and to reverence him and to worship him and just having the right priority in the right place where God is in our lives through Yeshua, our Messiah, and his revelation. Amen? Every Shabbat, he calls us to come together on Shabbat. He tells us in his word, he reminds us, the reason I've called you together on Shabbat is because that is how you honor me as a community, as the creator. Because I, the creator, rested on Shabbat, I am calling you together to worship on Shabbat. So that's why we, and it is the sign of the covenant he made with Israel. So Shabbat, that's why we come together. It's an honor and an opportunity to worship together on Shabbat and to honor God as both our creator and our redeemer. We're in day two of the celebration of the festival of Hanukkah, of dedication. As I mentioned, it's historically surrounding God's temple in Jerusalem and the land, which was invaded by a Greek-Syrian army that had combined forces. Their leader decided that he should be God and that his rules should overrule God's rules and that he should be worshipped as God. His name was Antiochus. He made Judaism and faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a capital offense. And this all happened around 167 before Yeshua came. He put pagan Greek idols in the house of God, obviously forcing the priest to sacrifice ugly things on God's altar, and essentially commanding the people of God to bow to men and to give up on God and to implement all his foul practices. Essentially, what it boiled down to, God's word and godly worship became forbidden. And this is the holiday we're celebrating right now. So, what happened? Many of you know the story. There was one brave soul named Mattathias. He was a priest, and he had five sons. And one of his sons was named Judah. And he fought so hard, he was called the Hammer, which is where the word Maccabee comes from. Means the hammer. And they decided to stand up for God and godly worship and take back God's house and take back the land. A small ragtag army hiding in fields and caves. It took one guy and his family to pull together and say, you know what? No matter what happens, we're going to fight this. No matter what happens to us, I'm not going to do what this man is commanding me to do, because I honor the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and ultimately, they're defiling his house. And it was a desire, it was a calling, it was everything to take God's house and his worship back. And they did. And they won. Yay. I forget if it was a 3 or 4 year period, but it's not easy. It's not easy to take a stand for God and what Yeshua wants for us. But it's necessary. It's who we are and it's what he wants us to be. So Mattathias and his sons took back the house. And the people and the priesthood rededicated God's house back to God. That wasn't planned. That's right. took back the house, back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and rededicated that house back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the taking back of that house paved the way for the coming of Yeshua, who would enter that house as the Lamb of God and teach in that house and lead and restore people back to their Father in that house. House had to be retaken and cleansed as a preparation for Messiah. Our houses need to be retaken and cleansed for the sake of our Lord, for Yeshua, our Messiah, to the glory of God, our Father. Everything about the house of God was consecration to God for his service, for his worship, for his daily worship, and ultimately for salvation. And we look at ourselves as individuals and as a community coming together and as a greater body of Messiah, although vastly different many times. But he's called us to keep our house dedicated to him. Whether it's ourselves, our families, our household, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The rest of you can go serve whoever you want, but we'll serve the Lord. Remember, the people were arguing, no, we'll serve the Lord too. He said, you don't even know what you're saying, serve the Lord. He said, no, we will serve the Lord. Good. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a daily thing. The offerings in the temple were made daily. The ministry in the temple was made daily, not just on Shabbat. God's called us as an invitation and a blessing to come together on Shabbat, but the worship of God didn't begin and end on Shabbat. Dedicating ourselves and worshiping God and placing him number one continued is a daily thing, and became, it's to be ingrained as a part of us as a community and as a people. And then we have the joy and the opportunity to come together on Shabbat or on it to worship and give thanks to the King of Kings. Amen? Good. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to lose my place today. You know, you can read the Bible many different ways, and you know, you come away 5 years ago, you have a certain way you read it, and then God can show you things. And sometimes your thoughts on God or your theology on Yeshua can change. Rabbi Judas talked about this a lot. But one thing remains is Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You know, I have a personal thought that before Yeshua comes, that there will be a standing temple again. Now, I've seen that differently. Like I said, you can read that different ways in the scripture. I still think that way. You know, all the politics makes it weird, but God's God. So if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You can also read the Bible. It could be something believers build with Messiah after he's here. It depends on what, I don't know for sure. I strongly believe it'll be there before he gets here, but that's just me. Our goal is to keep our house clean and holy before him, and when we trip up, Lord, forgive us and move on. There's a danger if we simply accept the things of the world that we're not to just accept as part of our lives. If we just say, well, I have the salvation of Yeshua, I'm good, I can just live how I please, I can do what I want, I'm a victim of this world, it just doesn't matter. But it does matter. It does matter. It matters to God greatly. Good grief, I wasn't going to go to this yet, but let me try to stay in some order here, because we'll be all over the map here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. You know, this is an interesting chapter because God is simultaneously calling Israel and then he's simultaneously calling Yeshua as a servant who saves Israel. And if you read earlier in the chapter, he's talking about Israel. If you read here, he's clearly talking about the Messiah, the servant who is going to bring salvation to Israel and then ultimately to the world. So let's just read real quick. So now says Adonai, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, to gather Israel back to him. For I am honored in the eyes of Adonai, and my God has become my strength. You see, this is why God wants us to place him in a position of priority and authority, because it is only through him that we have our strength day after day after day when we struggle to live through this life that we've been, with who we're in. Next verse. So he says, it is too trifling a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's great. What a great calling. But it's too small even for what the Messiah was called for. So he says, so I will give you as a light to the nations, that you should be my salvation to the end of the earth. That's why we are called here. For the revival of Israel, and then ultimately that revival spreads to the whole world, so that the kingdom is an invitation to anybody who would come in. Keep going. Thus says Adonai, the Redeemer of Israel. See, this is why we can enter this house worshiping our Creator and our Redeemer, because it's almost like he's not one without the other. He created us, then we fell, and they say, okay, now we got to clean that up. Their Holy One, to the one despised, to the one the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers, kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down because of Adonai, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you, compassion on Zion's children. He has chosen us, he's chosen you. Whether we are preparers of the way, which I think we are, whether we are preparers of the way for Israel and the world, which I think we are, he has chosen us. And his desire is that our house be faithful and dedicated to him. Our community house and our individual house and our family house. Does that make sense? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The word which Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, the Torah from Jerusalem. Next verse. It will come to pass. Look like something was missing there. Verse 2. It will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Adonai's house will stand firm as head of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. So all nations will flow to it. Next verse. Then many peoples will go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Adonai, to the house of the God of Jacob. Then he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know, part of the calling of a Messianic community, why we're so many are drawn here, is because we know that God has placed Jerusalem as a centerpiece and his people, and to bring revival to the world, and that the nations will flow to the salvation which is from Zion, which has its roots in his people, which has its roots in Jerusalem. So we talk about the kingdom center that God wants to establish here, and there's an ultimate kingdom center he wants to restore in Jerusalem, which is where the Messiah will reign and will flow out from there. Does that make sense? So as Messianic believers, we've been called in some way, shape, or form to be a forerunner, whether that's a long-distance forerunner for something to happen many, many decades and centuries from now, or a short-distance forerunner of something that's imminent. But in all things, you know, God's mysterious ways are mysterious. Isn't that accurate? Even his mysterious ways are mysterious themselves. Every day there's something that God could have us work into if he so chooses, as a stepping stone into something else. So it's just, does anybody know what time I started? I got to get back into the mode here. I see the clock, roughly 11:30. Okay, thank you. 11:50? Well, it's 11:50 now. When I started, yeah. All right, thank you. I'm just trying to stay on track. So in many ways, believers, and particularly Messianic believers of Jews and Gentiles coming together, we're preparers of the way, in a way. You have somebody like Rabbi Judah and others of his generation that were pioneers of the revival of the movement in 67 and after, and those that continue on. We're preparing something. We're preparing for Yeshua. We're preparing for the revival of Israel. We're preparing for God's presence week to week. We're preparing always for something, and it's always about God. Amen? All right. And that is a part of our worship. It's part of our expression. And this is our worship expression. So we have God's words. Don't you wish God would give us a revelation? Okay, well, he has. And he says that it stands forever and ever. His word stands forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So this is an important thing to pay attention to. particularly as those around you may, and those around us may say, this is not something important to pay attention to. This is something important to pay attention to. The whole book, Torah Nevi'im Ketuvim Brit Hadashah. Torah Nevi'im Ketuvim stands for Tanakh, and the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant of Yeshua the Messiah. So you put all that together, Tanakh Bach. So we create our own Tanakh, Tanakh Bach. You know, this is our source book. This is our food in the wilderness. Remember, God said, I fed you manna to test you and to teach you that you don't live by bread alone. Yes, you live by bread, but not by itself, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. This is our source book. This is our food in the wilderness. And it's a bit of a wilderness. It's a bit of a wilderness. How we get to where God wants us to be, it can be a very windy path, and we don't always see the end from the beginning. I'd almost suggest we rarely see the end from the beginning. Although he's explained the end, we all want to jump to that. I don't know about you, I want to jump to that, but it's a very windy path, and God has us playing our part all along that path. All right. So prepare the way. We're called to prepare the way. Man can tend to be the problem in the end. The worship of man, the worship of systems, the worship of things. You know, God spoke so much to all of us and to our people about don't get wrapped up in idols, don't get wrapped up in other things other than me and to, in a place of priority. It doesn't mean don't get wrapped up in your family. It means there's a place of priority where God is, that where nothing else should be. Remember in the Holy of Holies, there was an ark, his covenant, and his presence. And then in the new covenant, he says, I'm putting my instructions, my Torah on your heart, and I will proclaim forgiveness to you. But it's all about him still. In Jeremiah, he said, I'd make a new covenant with you. I will remember your sins no more, but I'll place your Torah in my Torah in your hearts. And Israel will be saved as Israel, because that's how that ends if you read the whole thing, ultimately. And that spreads out to the whole world. So it's funny, I was just talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about the synagogue and how the synagogue is set up. And I had it in my notes today. For 2,000 years, ever since the temple was destroyed, because we were talking about Hanukkah and the rededication of our house and the rededication of the temple, which is God's house in Jerusalem. That's where the temple belongs. That is the place where God's temple should be, Jerusalem. No other place than Jerusalem. The synagogue is set up to be an expression of worship to remind us all the time about God and about the temple that was destroyed in Jerusalem, so we would never forget, even in diaspora. That's why in a synagogue you find an ark with a Torah in it, because in a temple there was a Holy of Holies with an ark with God's covenant in it. Oftentimes, and you'll see some of us face the east, and oftentimes a synagogue will set up to the east. Our building that we've been blessed with wasn't quite set up that way. It's much, much more, it's much more beautiful to set up this way. This is how it was set up. But oftentimes you'll see a synagogue set up in the east because God made a promise to Solomon that and his promises never end. You pray in this direction towards this house and I'll hear your prayers. That's why even in diaspora that can happen. But you know what? We're also, as believers, we know God hears our prayers in any direction. He just doesn't fail his promises when he says, if you do it this way too, I'll listen to you. You know, we just had the opportunity, many of us, you know, we just honored the life of a very, very good friend, family of this congregation who was faithful, who loved God and he loved people. And that's our motto here. Love God, love one another, make disciples. And one of the things I always loved that he said, this is Dwayne, he would always say, tell me when you liked something. Oh, beautiful. I just loved when he said beautiful. He had a great blue-eyed smile. But he was faithful. And that's something we can continue to aspire to. That's something we can continue to preserve and remember and bring with us, bring him with us in this. Even though he's in the heavenly place right now with Yeshua in heaven. I believe it. I've seen it, but I don't want to go there because that gets weird. And I know my mind does funny things, but I know sometimes God shows us things. So all I can tell you is Dwayne's in heaven with Yeshua. That's all I can tell you. And I will tell you this, because I believe this is accurate. God called Abraham his friend. Yeshua calls Dwayne his friend. I think you should know that. Yeah, I believe that's accurate. Exodus chapter 20. I want to talk about the posture of worship here just for a few minutes. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. You may have heard these words before. And whenever you hear me say Exodus chapter 20, you know I'm going to talk about the Ten Commandments. It's kind of hard to get away from when I'm up here. Verse 1, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am Adonai, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the first commandment. So God shows up. He brings us out of Egypt. We're standing at the mountain. He speaks in an audible voice with thunder and lightning and the mountain quaking. And the first thing he says is, I want you to recognize who is your God. I am he. And he didn't just say, I am God. He said, I am the God who sets you free. Because he's a God of freedom. But that freedom, it's his desire when he places that calling on us, is that freedom to lead us into worship in him, to lead us into a life that is bound in him. That's why God connected Passover to Shavuot, the freedom with the giving of his instructions and how to live a life that he has called us to. So first he says he's identifying himself. You were looking for God. I am the God of your fathers. And not only am I the God of your fathers, I am a God who redeems you. I am the God who redeems you out of a place you can't redeem yourself from. So first is that he identifies himself as he's leading us into a posture of worship. Then the very next thing he says is this, you shall have no other gods before me. Keep going, actually. Do we have any more to that? No, okay, you shall have no other gods before me. So I didn't give Joan the rest of it. He says in verse 4, do not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth below or in water under the earth. And he says two things here that are important in verse 5. Do not bow down to them and do not let anyone make you serve them. So there are two key things there in the posture of worship because he's talking about, he identifies himself and then he says, since I'm God, have no other gods before me. In other words, there is a priority and a place in your life that nothing else should fill, nothing. And that there's two elements to the posture of worship. Bowing, what is bowing? Bowing essentially is taking your authority and deferring it to somebody else. It's saying, I honor and respect you enough that I am lowering myself and elevating you. And the second piece of that is, who do you serve? He said, don't bow to anybody else. And he's making a God. I'm not talking about when you do things out of respect. I'm talking about a God. Because he started with, have no other gods before me. So anything that we place in that place above him, even sometimes we don't even realize, he says, no, that it's in the wrong place. Yes, I've blessed you with some things, but they don't belong in a higher place than where he belongs. Only one thing could be in the Holy of Holies. That was his presence with his covenant. You have no other gods before me. You don't bow to them and you don't serve them. In other words, if you want to talk about a posture of worship, God is the only one to be worshipped as God. So the challenge for us, and it's a challenge that happens to us individually, it's a challenge that happened to Israel, and we'll get into that in some of the scriptures coming up. You know, bowing is exalting somebody else, or something else, or someone else, and God's saying, I'm God, exalt me. That's what God's saying. And you want to serve a God, serve me, because I'm the true God. Worship and service. In the first couple instructions of his 10 words, 10 commands. So there's a problem that can happen, because I know it's happened to me, and it happens to all of us. Is you go to God and we seek his face and we have these many needs, and sometimes we go to him with our backpack, a bag of stuff, and we open up the bag of stuff, it's like, God, I need your help. I need your help with this thing. He says, well, that's an idol. So, I need your help with this thing. Well, that's your family, or that's a blessing I've given you, but you've placed it above me. So let's just put that in the right priority, and I think things will go right for you. I need your help with this thing. Okay, now that's a tragedy, and I'm going to walk through that with you. Well, how about this one? Well, that's another idol. I'm not going to bless you in that. That needs to go away. So sometimes do we not come to God with our bag of things and our bag of needs, and some of those things are legitimate, and some of those things are, he says, you need to let it go and get rid of it. God, what about this? That's a box of ice cream. I don't know what you want me to do about that. We can bring a lot of things with us wherever we go and whatever we do. But in terms of who God is and what he's called us to be, he says, I'm the one to be worshipped. If you're going to bow, you bow to me. If you're going to bow to a God, you bow to me, the true God. If you're going to serve a God, you serve me, the true God. Bow and serve is a part of our posture of worship. And you only place God in that place. And everything else comes below. And the things that shouldn't even be there, he says, get them out of the way. Let it go. Leave it behind. When he drew us out of Egypt and drew us out of Babylon and drew us out of these places and brought us to Canaan, he said, just, you don't bring that stuff with you. Leave it behind. It doesn't belong in the house of God. It doesn't belong in your house. It doesn't belong in your family. And it doesn't belong in God's house. So stop asking God, stop asking me if it was God's way, stop asking God to bless that thing when it's an idol. If it's an idol. If it's just something you're struggling with, you need help with, okay, approach God in humility and in his proper place. But if it's something he wants rid of, get rid of it. I don't know how else to say it. Get rid of it. Now, there's a problem that arose in Israel. God sent prophets to Israel. How do I say this? Everybody loves the prophetic anointing. The prophetic anointing is great. And it's always fun when there's a good message. But you see, God had to send prophets many times when there was not a great message, because he was trying to steer people back to the right direction. People talk about how great Elijah and Elisha were. Do you think they loved being prophets in the middle of a corrupt king like Ahab? They were doing it because they were serving God. Because things were great, things were not great. The people were going off in the wrong direction, so God sends a prophet. Man, I don't know what that was all about. That was a sidetrack. All right, so anyway, for centuries, God sends for centuries prophets, says, turn back to me, turn back to me. I'm your source of life. I'm your source. Turn back to me. And then he sent Jeremiah, which was going to be the prophet just before the exile and during the exile, and even told Jeremiah that the people aren't going to listen to you, but I must send you because the people must hear and must have an opportunity. But the people of Israel got into a problem, and it's a problem we need to be very careful of. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to turn there so I can follow along in my Bible. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. I'm sorry. The word that came to Jeremiah from Adonai saying, stand in the gate of Adonai's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of Adonai, all you of Judah that have come through these gates to worship Adonai. So this is God declaring. He said, everybody's coming to my house to worship. Everybody's coming to worship me, which is what he wants, which is what we want to do. We want to come to God's house and worship. We want to elevate him. We want to serve him. So God's speaking in that context. Here comes all the people to worship, but I have a message for the people that are coming to worship. In verse 3, he says, thus says Adonai Tzevaot, the God of Israel, mend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, the temple of Adonai, the temple of Adonai, the temple of Adonai. What does he mean by that? He means the people were bringing whatever ways they wanted to bring into God's house and saying, well, we have the temple, we have sacrifice, we're good. We have the sacrifice, I can do whatever I want. I can behave like I want, I can treat other people how I want, I can bring idols if I want, I have God's house. We have the temple, and we have our sacrifice, we're good. That's a dangerous posture to be in. Have we or anyone we know, have we ever said, hey, we have Yeshua the Messiah, we're good, I can do what I want? I would suggest to you that is a danger, that's not a good place to be in the kingdom of God. Because God removed us from his house in that context. He's fine. Verse 5, know if you truly mend your ways and your deeds, if you're doing justice between a man and his neighbor. Now, God's listing some specific things that were of concern in Israel and Judah at this time. He says, between a man and his neighbor, not oppressing the sojourner, orphan and widow, nor shedding innocent blood in this place, nor going after other gods to your own ruin. See, that's the problem when we don't, when we carry all these other things with us. It's to our own ruin. Then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are empty. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery and perjury and offer incest to Baal and walk after other gods whom you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house that bears my name, saying, we are saved? So that you may keep doing all these abominations? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Look, even I have seen it. It is a declaration of Adonai. Indeed, go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I first made my name dwell. Now see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people. While you were doing all these things, declares Adonai, I spoke to you early and often, but you did not listen, and I called for you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that bears my name, the one in which you trust, the one that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, just as I cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. I brought this out just to illustrate the principle. I'm not trying to suggest, I'm just trying to illustrate the principle. The place of God's house of worship is not a place where he really tolerates, I think, where we bring all our idols and junk before him and then try to worship him. That's all I'm trying to demonstrate with this. And then say, we are saved because we have a sacrifice that covers all this. That doesn't work in God's, God doesn't change. That doesn't work. So that's, I wanted to share that as a posture of worship we don't want to get into. We don't want to be in a position where we simply say, well, I have the Messiah, I have Yeshua, therefore it really doesn't matter what I do. Oh, yes, it does, because the whole Bible talks about it matters what we do. It's just when we meet the Messiah, it's supposed to instigate a change that is permanent into eternity, and he works with us day after day. And when we slip up, but it's not that we give up and just say, well, we're just going to take on the ways of the world, that's it. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, Jeremiah 2, verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah 2, we'll go there, we'll skip some of those other scriptures. Let's just go to Jeremiah 2. We're not going to go to those. We don't need to go to those right now. I think we covered those. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are not gods, yet my people have exchanged their glory for worthless things? Next verse. Be appalled at this, O heavens. Be utterly horrified and dumbfounded. It is a declaration of Adonai. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they dug their own cisterns, cracked cisterns that hold no water. This is another place we don't want to be. We don't want to be a place where we exchange God for something else, where we say, well, we don't need the fountain of living water. We'll just depend on all this other stuff, and we'll build our own cisterns. We'll build our own kingdom. We'll build our own whatever, and God becomes reduced and minimized. He said, yes, you know what? Serving God can be difficult and a challenge, and it's a daily thing, but he is the source of our living water. Don't dig cracked cisterns that don't hold any water. We're called to be vessels of Adonai, our God, and servants of and a light, as we were, you heard this morning, as a light of Yeshua, our Messiah. But he wants that light to be in a cleansed house, in a house that's dedicated to him. It doesn't, like I said, doesn't mean that we mess up. It just doesn't mean we give up and just take on the ways of the world and that's it. Because when we go to him and acknowledge he's faithful and just to forgive, but then we get up and we move on. Amen? All right, good. When people met Yeshua, it was accompanied by a change. When Zacchaeus, the tax collector, met Yeshua, he was just overwhelmed and overcome with the love and the forgiveness. And you know what? I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to pay everybody back that I stole from. He changed his ways back to what God wanted. He didn't use the meeting with Yeshua as an excuse to say, well, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing because I have the Savior now. I am buddy with Yeshua. I know Yeshua. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. No. Meetings with Yeshua and the forgiveness that he brought were accompanied by a change. The healing and the ministry that he provided were accompanied by a change. People clung to him and followed him, gave their lives for him, and gave their lives back to God and rededicated themselves back to God, which is what the season's all about. So, you know, it's interesting about preparers of the way. It's like everybody had a preparer of the way in some sense. You know, your parents prepared the way for you in a sense. My parents prepared the way for me. The congregation prepares the way for what God has us doing. There's always like a preparer, like one generation prepares for the next. And if you're honoring God and following what he's wanting, then be prepared in the right way. David prepared the way for Solomon to execute the vision of building a temple, because David couldn't. But if you read, he prepared every single thing he possibly could so that it could be implemented. He didn't just say, oh, woe is me, I'm going to have a pity party because God doesn't want me to build the temple. No. He said, my son's going to be honored to build the temple, and I'm going to prepare the singers, I'm going to prepare the order, I'm going to prepare the garments, I'm going to prepare everything, and he just has to build the house. So it's a big deal to be a preparer of the way. Moses prepared the way, Joshua executed the vision. Abraham prepared the way, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph executed the vision. John, Yochanan prepared the way, and Yeshua executed the vision. You know, and so it's not a trivial or light thing to be called to prepare the way for God, for something related to God. And as long as we're in what God wants, being a preparer of the way is a good thing. But God, I want to see the fullness of it. I want to see the manifestation. I want to see the revelation. I want to see the return. Blah, 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 blah. If we're called to prepare the way, let's just prepare the way and leave the rest to God. All right, this is great. For some reason, I have Jeremiah 18 here, and I don't remember. I have no idea why. So let's just go there, and maybe I could tell you why it's there. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. Sometimes I put little notes that remind me why I put something in here. So let's see what Jeremiah has to say in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. The word came to Jeremiah from Adonai, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making a work on the wheels. Whenever the pot that he was making from the clay became flawed in the hand of the potter, he remade it into another pot as it pleased the potter to make. Let's just stop there. As many of you know the scripture, have heard this scripture, God's the potter, we're the clay. It's not vice versa. Sometimes we want our jar of clay to stand untouched or whatever, and God says, I want to remake and remold you a little bit. No, I'm good. Yeah, but you're a broken cistern. We need to fix some things. You've been through some struggles in some life, and some things going on, and you've been through a lot, and now there's some breakage in there. I want to fix you. I want to mend you. No, God, don't touch that. That's my hurt spot. That's my painful spot. I don't want you to touch that. Yes, but I can help you with that. God's the potter. Amen? Our Father's the potter. Okay. All right. You had Miriam weeping at the feet of Yeshua. Her worship was deep and meaningful because she had experienced full forgiveness and she was cleaning her master's feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. So our worship can be very deep, intimate with God in a way, even though but it was a beautiful scene. You know, our worship, several things I'd like you to come away with. Our worship is not limited to what happens in this house. Worship in the temple happened every day. And God called us to be worshipers out there every day. Because remember, think about it. When Israel was in the land, and even today, Israel's not just all camped around the temple. Israel was everywhere else. Godly worship is a day-to-day thing. And yes, he calls us together on Shabbat so we can all bolster each other, and it's an invitation of God, and we can remind each other, and we can encourage each other. But our worship of God is a daily thing. Amen? Amen. Attitude of gratitude. How important is that? I should put a sticker on my arm to remember that every day. Attitude of gratitude. Because I pinpoint all the times when I'm like ungrateful of something. And then when you have an attitude of gratitude, it changes your whole perspective. It changes your whole perspective. One thing about worship, and Rabbi Judah mentioned this earlier. I think Mitch has talked about it. When we involve ourselves in worshiping God, it can change the whole atmosphere. It can change our atmosphere and our personal perspective, and it can change that of those around us. You'd be surprised who's listening to you when you worship. Paul and Silas were in prison. What were they doing in prison? Worshiping. The Bible says something very important. My goodness, I wasn't going to jump there right now, but we're going to do it anyway. Acts 16:25. It says something very important before the prison doors flew open. And I'm not saying that's going to happen in every case. I'm just saying it happened in their case. But they were worshiping, not knowing what. They were just worshiping. They didn't know that was going to happen. Before the prison doors flew open and everything started shaking, before all that, there was something very important that the scripture says. Verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And look at the next section. And the prisoners were listening to them. They weren't just changing their atmosphere. They were changing the atmosphere of those around them. And then God demonstrated himself in a mighty way. For them and for the prisoners who were listening. And for the jailer. He changed the whole perspective of that whole place. But you never know who's watching or listening to you engage in your worship of our God. The prisoners were listening. They could have been ignoring them, but that wouldn't be in there if it wasn't important. When Peter and Jacob were beaten and flogged for speaking of Yeshua, they rejoiced. Even in the midst of that, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy. God counted them worthy to take that on for our Messiah. So it's something I think it's hard to do all the time almost. Worship is a part of our being and our calling. And what I really wanted to focus on here at the end was it can change the atmosphere. Yours, ours as a community, and those around us. Real quick, you know that God, in Isaiah, who does God dwell with? Those with what? A humble and contrite heart. So this is more speaking to the posture of worship. He dwells with those with a humble and contrite heart. He also dwells on the praises of his people. So when now we're focusing in worship into music and song and singing and worshiping together and why God, and sometimes God manifests his presence and praise God for that. Why? Because it's almost like an elevated throne for him, a place where he can rest. He dwells in the praises of his people. That's why it's a beautiful thing to get together in worship, in song, because that's a part of it. Worship is everything else too. It's the serving. It's everything. It's the daily stuff. But focusing now, we're going to be entering into praise and worship. I'll in fact call the praise and worship team up. That's why we're saving this to last. Because God wants us to have a posture of worship before him, because he's God. And everything else comes after. And yes, there's good things, and maybe there's some not so good things he wants us to let go of, because he doesn't change. Because our posture of God is to worship him, to love him, and to serve him, to love one another and serve one another, as Dwayne was a servant and as Yeshua is a servant, leader. So I encourage you today that we change our atmosphere. By the way, there is one more thing. If there's anything that any of us have against one another, Yeshua said you need to stop and pause your worship and fix that first. Leave your sacrifice where it is. Go reconcile. And then continue with your worship of God. That's a principle that Yeshua brought. And that's based on some other stuff I won't get into. So these are just some elements, some posture of worship I wanted to bring to you today. I hope that means something to you today. And then now we're going to enter into a time of worship. And just it's a blessing, it's an opportunity to get together. We're all here. Dwayne's worshiping in heaven, I can tell you that. I believe that.